The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is the 10th chapter of Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you that it is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. The word of God for the people of God.
How many of you were told not to use Wikipedia on any of your high school papers growing up? Right? Probably most of us. Growing up, one of the things that my teachers often told me was don't use Wikipedia as a source for any of your papers. It's not reliable. Now, at least from my limited understanding, this seems to have changed over the years. I don't hear that sentiment as much regarding Wikipedia, but I don't know if you know this. The founder of Wikipedia has become a Christian. After living in some form of intellectual agnosticism for most of his adult life, Wikipedia founder Larry Sanger has become a Christian for the past handful of months. And a huge part of Sanger's journey, by his own words, was reading the Bible himself, reading the Bible on its own terms. He recently wrote this: When I really sought to understand it, I found the Bible far more interesting and, to my shock and consternation, coherent than I was expecting. I looked up answers to all my critical questions, thinking that perhaps others had not thought of issues as I saw. I was wrong. Not only had they thought of all the issues and more that I had not thought of, they had well worked out positions about them. I did not believe their answers, which sometimes struck me as contrived or unlikely. But often, they were shockingly plausible. The Bible could sustain interrogation. Who knew? It slowly dawned on me that I was acquainting myself with the 2,000-year-old tradition of theology. I found myself positively ashamed to realize that despite having a PhD in philosophy, I had never really understood what theology even is. Theology is, I found, an attempt to systematize, harmonize, explicate, and to a certain extent justify the many, many ideas contained in the Bible. It is what rational people do when they try to come to grips with the Bible in all its richness. The notion that the Bible might actually be able to interestingly and plausibly sustain such treatment is a proposition that I had never entered my head. Now, it still took some time and some research and some more reading and lots of questions that Sanger had before he eventually bowed the knee to King Jesus. But this doesn't take away from the fact that reading the Bible on its own terms was one of the means that God used to bring someone like Sanger to saving faith. See, if anyone tells you the Bible is boring, that's surefire evidence that they have not actually read the Bible. I say this because my secret yet not so secret agenda for you is that each one of you would be fascinated and intrigued with God's word. I want you to see the depth and the beauty and the adventure that the scriptures are, even the parts that seem confusing or strange. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that anyone might be equipped for every good work. And now these latter chapters of Daniel are, yes, somewhat of an adventure, and they do seem strange. We just heard Daniel 10 read. And if we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. And if I'm being honest, these sermons on the back half of Daniel are easily some of the hardest to prepare for, mainly because there's so much here and there's so much that seems strange and confusing. See, what we're reading is apocalyptic literature. As we've said throughout these past few sermons, apocalyptic literature is full of symbolic imagery that pulls back the curtain to reveal what is going on. And so as we look and read Daniel 10 on its own terms, there's going to be some things that seem strange to us, and that's okay. But what Daniel 10 is going to reveal to us is this one simple truth. Here it is. Reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. The Christian life is full of what on the surface seems like things that are in tension. You know, David started our gathering by reminding us that Christianity is both exclusive and radically inclusive. We sang a moment ago, Jesus strong and kind. And here in Daniel 10, we're going to see that reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. So much of the Christian life is learning to live well in tensions like these. And by the way, that's a feature, not a bug. And so, what I want to do is to take this statement and break it down into two parts. Reality is more mysterious than you think, and then the back half, reality is more ordinary than you think. So first, reality is more mysterious than you think. And the key to this whole passage, and this point in particular, is found in verse 13, where we read, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." When the text refers here to the king or the prince of Persia, it's not talking about a mere human. It's talking about a malevolent and evil spiritual being. See, sometimes with apocalyptic literature, there's some basic background that we just need to be aware of as we dive into the text. Last week, Pastor Bob reminded us of the covenantal structure of the Bible as a key background to understanding Daniel 9. This week, as we look at Daniel 10, some basic background of what many people call spiritual warfare or spiritual beings is needed to understand this chapter. So let me start with this. Christians throughout the centuries have recognized that Christians are in a battle against a threefold enemy: the world, meaning all the systems and ways that stand opposed to God, the flesh, meaning your own sinful tendencies and desires, and third, the devil, kind of a shorthand way of talking about real evil spiritual beings, and yes, the devil himself, that stand opposed to God and his people. Daniel 10 is going to focus on that third part, the devil and spiritual beings. So let me just take a few minutes to talk about how the Bible talks about spiritual beings. First, there are good spiritual beings. Good spiritual beings that go by a variety of names, most commonly angels or cherubim or seraphim. And angels are often different than we think. Angels don't have wings, by the way. Nowhere in Scripture are angels ever described as having wings. Most often when they appear, they actually look like a human being. Here's a mysterious verse for you that I'm just going to say and then let you deal with it. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Reality is more mysterious than you think. And every time angels appear, they often evoke some level of fear and awe and trembling. They're not cute, cuddly babies with wings. And angels often have, as we see here in this chapter, a specific purpose. They are messengers. In fact, that's literally what the word angels means. Messenger, or one who is sent. But then, there are evil spiritual beings. Chief among them, the Satan. And see, the Satan was an angel of light, but he rebelled against God and is at war with God and his people. And then there's the reality of demons. These are evil spiritual beings that work with the Satan and oppose God and his people and his purposes. And this isn't just a side thing in scriptures. The scriptures just assume, as you come to the Bible and read it on its own terms, that even though you can't see them, spiritual beings are real and they have a purpose within God's unfolding plan. Remember, we must read the Bible on its own terms. Now look at verses 4 and 6. Here's a little mystery for you. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, with his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. The Daniel sees this amazing figure, this amazing man, and this obviously, as most commentators will point out, is obviously a vision of some supernatural spiritual being. Some say that it's an angel like Michael or Gabriel. Some say that this is God in the flesh, the Son of God pre-incarnation. But Daniel, he obviously sees the vision, but notice those around him don't. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. I mean, they were there, these other people, but they did not experience or see what was going on. And this teaches us something important about the spiritual world, that there can be profound spiritual things that are happening right there in your midst when you be completely unaware. And see, you need to know and see and understand and comprehend that reality is, in fact, more mysterious than you think. And if reality is more mysterious than you think, then you simply just need to have a category for mystery in life. I mean, this means that you alone, by yourself, with mystery and scrolling on YouTube is a recipe for disaster. And you should feel the freedom to not have to explain everything. Yes, study well, think well, read widely and deeply. That's my idea of a good time. But by the end of the day, you need to put to rest the expectation that you will be able to explain how and why everything happens in God's good world. Which means you need to hold fast to what is clear and what is true. 1 Peter 2 tells us, this is a verse I would write down and memorize. Peter writes, God has given us everything we need to know for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has given us everything we need to know? Not everything we want to know, but everything we need to know for life and godliness. Reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. So let's tap into that ordinary piece of that statement. Reality is more ordinary than you think. Look at verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I, Daniel, heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of it. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now pay attention to what's happening here. No strength remains in Daniel. He sees this impressive vision. He's alone and left with this impressive vision of this radiant spiritual being. But what does he do? He just collapses to the ground. Now, you may not think this is ordinary, but the fact is a lot of people have spiritual experiences. They're actually more ordinary than you think. You've probably met someone who has an odd story, or maybe you have a story about a mysterious but somewhat ordinary spiritual encounter. What are we to do with the fact that strange spiritual experiences can and often do happen? Well, for one, to back to what I said a moment ago, I don't feel the pressure to have to explain the ins and outs of all of it. The more important question that I often have is this: is whatever spiritual experience helping you in your daily discipleship to Jesus? Is there lasting fruit? Are you more into the experience than pursuing Jesus in small, slow, daily faithfulness? And by the way, there are probably three major categories of spiritual experiences that we should just all be on the same page about. The first one is this: biblical spiritual experiences. These are things that are found in the Bible and that are actually recommended and even commanded to us. One example, the laying on of hands for someone as you pray. We see this in the Bible not just once, but it's repeated and it's commanded. It's something that we do as a team every Sunday morning for the person preaching in the back room here. We lay hands on whoever's preaching and we pray for them. A personal story here is when I was young and in college, in the latter years of my undergrad degree, I was at a small little conference as part of the church that I was a part of. And during one of the sessions, there was an opportunity for some of the other older pastors and leaders to pray for some of the younger men in the room. And many of the men that I knew at that time and still have a close relationship with to this day came around and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And it is a moment that I have etched in my head for the rest of my life, a moment where I believe God used, one of many, to use to confirm and spur me into pastoral ministry. That there's something about the laying on of hands in a moment of prayer that God uses to shape us in profound ways. Another example: how about worshiping the Lord in music and song? It's something that's repeated and it's commanded throughout the Bible. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16:23, David is playing music for Saul as Saul is being oppressed by spiritual evil. And as David plays that music, the spiritual evil leaves Saul. And it's not because the music in and of itself is magical. In fact, it's because David is someone who is described as someone who has been with the Lord. Do you know, in fact, that playing background music to the glory of God as one speaks the word of God, as one prays, is not manipulating the room, it's not manufacturing an experience, but is, in fact, one of the means by which God pushes back darkness to advance his purposes. If you're here this morning and you're in a place of darkness and despair or challenge or impossibility, may I suggest that God is inviting you to worship your way through the muck with song and music. We see something like this happening all throughout the scriptures in 2 Kings 3 before Elisha speaks the word of the Lord to the armies of Israel. Elisha first asks for music to be played. Similar thing happens in David's life in 2 Samuel 22 and 1 Chronicles 25. Music and worship in particular to the Lord is a way that God uses to advance his purposes in the spiritual world. Now, I need to move on, not least because some of you are looking strangely at me for saying 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings a lot. But the point is simple. There are real biblical spiritual experiences that God gives to his people that are regular and normal and repeated all throughout Scripture that we are invited into. But then, secondly, there are non-regular biblical experiences. These are things that are technically in the Bible, but they aren't really prescribed to us. They're more descriptive, like falling on your face and losing all your strength and hearing the voice of a divine messenger. That's not something we're likely to imitate. Now, not saying that it can't happen, but if it does, my question is, what is the fruit of that? How does that help you day by day remain faithful to Christ? But then third, there are anti-biblical spiritual experiences, meaning things that are clearly against the will of God and the word of God. Ouija boards, cultish practices, drugs, psychedelics. There's more we could say here, but hopefully this grid is helpful. The point, though, is that reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. But look what happens next in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. The most important thing God's people need to hear is that they are loved. And not just loved, but greatly loved. That's what the messenger said to Daniel. Oh man, greatly loved. This is always God's first word to his people. To his people, that I love you. That you belong. Even when God is going to challenge, even when God is going to call us to repentance, God's first word to us is, I love you. You belong. We should never forget that. But also notice that Daniel is being told to stand. I love this. I mean, Daniel has the proper response to fall down in humility, but at the same time, this being says to Daniel, stand. God has a message for you. Stand up. There's work to do. Because then in verse 12, it says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. Now, by the way, what he's referencing here is the prayer Daniel prayed in the previous chapter in Daniel 9. That's the context. So that ever since those words, you prayed those words, have been heard, I have come because of your words. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, again, this evil spiritual being, withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, a good spiritual being, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Don't tell me the Bible's boring. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. Now, the vision referred to there at the end of verse 14 is what we're going to talk about next week. That's all in Daniel 11. But notice right here in verse 12, from the first day your words were heard. Again, the prayer from Daniel 9. Because Daniel prays. That's pretty ordinary. But what we see from this chapter is that God then dispatched an angel. Not sure how often that happens, but evidently it did here. But you need to understand this. That friends, prayer matters. As Pastor Bob mentioned last week, God genuinely responds to the prayers of God's covenant people. Daniel prayed, God acted. That's what this text is telling you. Prayer is not just a matter of self-help. Prayer is partnering with God as his covenant people as we engage in spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. And yes, there is some mystery here. But remember, reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. And if you are in Christ, you are in a spiritual battle. So you must pray to the God of heaven. And at this point in the Daniel series, if something would be terribly wrong if we didn't quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says this: Daniel saw that his own activity in prayer had unwittingly but inevitably linked him to the cosmic confrontation with far-reaching historical and spiritual consequences. The word inevitably is used advisedly. Involvement in spiritual conflict is not an option for Christians. It is the new environment into which they have been brought by the entrance into God's kingdom. Paul tells us that we receive spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Later in the same letter, he tells us that those heavenly places are the spheres in which the principalities and powers of darkness have to be engaged. Christian armor is the prerequisite for surviving the conflict. In a world where reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think, prayer is how we fight in this spiritual battle. That's, again, what's being referenced here in Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces in dark places. And in that same chapter in Ephesians 6, Paul is then going to say, therefore, pray at all times in the Spirit. Prayer is how we engage as God's people in this world that is both mysterious and ordinary. And when you pray to the God of heaven, a lot of things are happening. Yes, you are communing with the Lord. Yes, things are being changed in you. God is revealing desires to you. But what's often overlooked, and what the beautiful gift that Daniel 10 is giving you, is that as you pray, you are also pushing back spiritual darkness and partnering with God to advance his kingdom purposes. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer on Sunday, every time we gather every weekday morning, every time in your gospel community, and every time you pray with your family and with your kids, you are engaging in spiritual conflict. You are partnering with God to advance his kingdom purposes. But remember, the power does not belong to the one who is praying, or even to the prayer, but the power belongs to God. Prayer only has power because of who we as Christians pray to. Prayer is wholehearted dependence on God. Prayer is a confession that we can do nothing on our own and that only God alone can. See, if in our self-sufficiency, we think that we can do it on our own, or we're just being foolish, reread Daniel 10 and that should cure us of our self-sufficiency. Daniel in prayer is a man who is mourning, who has no strength in him. But then he prays, and then he is strengthened. See, how many of you feel like you have no strength this morning? See, the lie of the enemy would tell you just to sit there and do nothing. That prayer really doesn't matter. That worship really doesn't matter. And time again, the means by which we find strength and power in God is in the actual turning to God and prayer and in praise, things that are very ordinary. It's in the simple act of faith and trust that as you pray, God hears, God meets you, God responds and gives you the strength that you need. Do not believe the lies of the enemy that tell you that prayer doesn't really matter. See how this plays out. Remember, we just read verse 13 where we were told that the prince of Persia stood against the angel of the Lord that was dispatched. And we know that the prince of Persia is some kind of malevolent, evil spiritual being, some kind of demonic spirit that was resisting the work of God, and understand what is being communicated in this text. Daniel prayed, God responded, but evil resisted. That's the world we live in. Reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. There are things that happen in the spiritual world that we cannot perceive with our own eyes. Nevertheless, it is real. There is a real spiritual battle. And the prayers of God's covenant people play a vital role. But also notice what's said in verse 19. That it is the word of God that brought strength to Daniel. God's word has the power to strengthen you. There's an ordinary statement. I mean, are there more ordinary things for Christians than prayer and the word of God? Those are normal, everyday things. You live in a mysterious world. And what you need is what Daniel needs, or what Daniel needed. The ordinary means of prayer, the ordinary means of hearing from the word of God, and the assurance, remember what I said a moment ago, the assurance that you are greatly loved. That's the ordinary part. So let me ask you, how are you positioning your everyday life to go to God in prayer and to hear and receive his word? Because it is impossible to grow in maturity without those two ordinary things. Again, reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. And if you think about it, the same is true of Jesus' death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. I mean, how is the death of an itinerant Jewish rabbi from the podunk town of Nazareth God's solution to make all things new? How is the crucified Messiah actually a demonstration that God is king over all? I mean, that's somewhat puzzling if you actually think about it. I mean, those were the questions that people had 2,000 years ago, and if we're honest, they're sometimes the same questions I have. How is Rabbi Jesus and his death and resurrection the answer to God's solution for the world? And on top of that, Jesus' death and resurrection was a victory over spiritual powers, and that's kind of mysterious. Colossians 2 tells us he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over the cross. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, the gospel and the work of Christ is talked about as the mystery that has now been revealed in Christ. But then there's the ordinary. This is what we're to focus on. Our focus isn't on angels and demons. We're not to dwell on all these things that are somewhat mysterious and beyond our understanding. We're to focus on the ordinary good news that Christians have been proclaiming for millennia. And to remember that if you are in Christ, you are in a spiritual battle. I've already said that. But Daniel would be jealous of us today. See, if you are united to Christ by faith, we fight from a place of victory. We know how the story ends. You can go read the end of the book. And that victory was secured in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. As one British scholar put it a century ago, Jesus' death and resurrection is in part one like D-Day in World War II. That the final moment, it's basically over at D-Day. But Jesus' return to make all things new is like VE Day. That final moment we're all longing for. The reuniting of heaven and earth, where all things are made new. Where God wipes away every tear and there's no more suffering, pain, and death. That's your future if you are in Christ. That's guaranteed. That's your inheritance. And see, friends, sometimes we focus on the wrong things. The focus must always, always be on Christ. The focus can't be on the devil or angels and demons or spiritual experiences for experience's sake. The battle we face daily in our lives is won only when we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The battle is won daily when we take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And see, if you turn from your own ways, turn to Christ, what you receive is a renewed sense and an assurance of God's love. That God has demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Daniel was assured of God's love for him. How much more, in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, can we be assured of his love? If you turn to Christ, you have Christ as your great high priest who prays and intercedes on your behalf. The Bible tells us that he lives to make intercession for you. And Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, the one who has secured and guaranteed the ultimate victory. Reality is more mysterious and more ordinary than you think. So why wouldn't you turn to him? Will you not turn to him this morning and see him as the one who has secured the ultimate victory and live your life from a place of victory? That's the invitation for each one of us in this room today. To turn to him in the midst of the most mysterious and the ordinary, and to see that your life can be hidden in Christ with God. So God, we ask that that would be a reality for each and every one of us in this room. Father, I ask that you would help us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ this morning. You would help us to worship you more fully in light of the victory you have given your people. And that you would help us to see that in the midst of the mysterious, in the midst of the ordinary, and in the midst of spiritual conflict, we must rely on you. So God, give us the tenacity. Give us the courage and give us the strength to lean and press in more deeply to you. So Spirit of God, come, we pray, move amongst us. We love you and we thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.